Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all. For those who don't know me, my name's Duncan. And we've been going through a sermon series called Resolutions at the start of 2020. I've been preaching through four ways I feel God wants us to grow as a church and move forward in this year. So in week one, we spoke about making disciples. We want 2020 to be a year where, as a church, we make disciples by preaching the gospel to people who've never heard the gospel before, but also discipling one another, growing in Christlikeness, teaching one another the things of Jesus Christ, the things that he commanded his disciples to do. So we want to make disciples in 2020. Secondly, we want to pray in 2020. We want to make 2020 a year of prayer, praying corporately together at our prayer meetings every other week on a Sunday evening, but also praying without ceasing. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. And so as individuals, we want to be people who are always praying. We have devoted times to prayer, but also throughout the day, we're involving God in everything we do, lifting up everything we do to him in prayer. We want to pray without ceasing. Last week, I preached on the spiritual gifts, and one thing we really want to see in 2020 is, as a church, each of us using our spiritual gifts to bless one another. We are the body of Christ, it says in the Bible, and therefore we each have a role to play, and we each have gifts to bring to the table, and we want to be a church where every part of the body functions and brings their gifts so that we can all build each other up and grow together as one body. Finally, this week, our final resolution for 2020 is that 2020 would be a year where we give generously. And so that's my topic this morning, is giving. And before I get started, there are two elephants in the room when you talk about giving as part of a sermon in a church. The first is visitors. It is inevitable that when you decide to preach on giving, people will decide to come to the church for the very first time. And you're terrified as a pastor of a church that they would come and think, oh, they're always asking for money at Christ Church Fareham. I assure you, that is not the case. We're not always asking for money. This is the first time I've preached specifically on this topic since we launched in September 2018. But you're so welcome if you're visiting this morning. We love having you with us, and I hope you'll enjoy the service. But it's easy as a preacher to become wary of visitors and think, oh, maybe I'll shrink back, maybe I'll hold back on what the Bible says about giving in case I might offend someone who's new. We really want you to come back a second time, but maybe I'll scare you off by preaching about giving. So that's the first elephant in the room. The second elephant in the room is, as the pastor of this church, Christ Church Fareham, my salary, I work 2 days a week for the church, my salary is paid for by the generous giving of people in this church. And that's just an elephant in the room for me as I preach through this topic, and I want to be open and honest about that. And for those two reasons, it's very, very important that we pray for this sermon this morning. I need to pray for myself that I wouldn't shrink back because I'm scared of visitors, and I wouldn't be overly zealous because my salary in some way depends on people giving to the church. But rather, my goal this morning is to preach this book, to preach God's word, to bring to us what God says about this topic on giving, to challenge us where the Bible challenges us on giving, and also encourage us and inspire us as well. And so that's what I'm going to pray for. So if you would you pray once more with me? Heavenly Father, this morning as I preach and as we listen to the word preached, Lord God, we pray for two things. Firstly, Lord God, we pray for me. I ask that my words would be full of truth and would only be directing people to see what you have said in your word, Lord God. I pray that every word I speak would be glorifying to you and full of truth. And secondly, Lord God, I pray for us as a church. Lord God, would you move powerfully in our midst by your Holy Spirit, that we would respond to your instructions and your advice and your word in the Bible, Lord God, and that you would instill within us a spirit, a love of giving generously, Lord God. I pray we would be those people who generously give to others, that we generously give to the mission of God through the church, but also generously give to those who are poor and needy. Lord God, may we not idolize money, but rather freely give to glorify you in our hearts. Come do that in this church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start with a story. There was a man, let's call him Fred, who went into a donut shop. I must confess, I've stolen this story from another preacher called Jay John. Fred goes into a donuts shop, and he thinks, it's a Saturday afternoon, and he thinks, what better way to spend my Saturday afternoon than eating donuts? He's a man after my own heart. And so he goes up to the kiosk, and he buys a bag of 6 donuts. He's feeling very hungry, and he's very excited. He likes his sugar. So he buys 6 donuts, and then he turns, and he looks in the donut shop, and he sees that every table is taken. There's not a free table in the entire shop. Apparently, everybody in the town has wanted to buy donuts this Saturday afternoon. And so he looks around, he can't see a free table, but he does see one man sat by himself with some free chairs. And so he taps the man on the shoulder and says, excuse me, would you mind if I sat with you at your table and ate my bag of donuts? And the man says, of course, that's absolutely fine. Fred sits down and arranges his stuff and reaches for the bag of donuts on the table and pulls out his first donut. It's one with custard in the middle because they are way better than ones with jam in the middle. Controversial, I know. Di agrees, Johnny disagrees. Johnny's looking very upset about it, actually. So he reaches forward and pulls out his first donut and begins to eat. It's a wonderful, joyous moment for him as he eats this first donut. The man sat with him on his table with Fred, smiles at him, and then reaches across and does something absolutely outrageous. He takes a donut out of Fred's bag of donuts and begins eating it. Fred is absolutely horrified. What is this man doing? Stealing my donuts? How on earth could he be so outrageous in stealing my donuts? But Fred is a British man, and he likes to be polite, so he doesn't say anything. He just feels disgruntled on the inside. He finishes his first donut and he reaches in for his second donut and begins to eat. And then the man does the very same thing again. This man sat at Fred's table, reaches over, pulls out his second donut, Fred's fourth donut, and begins to eat. Well, at this point, Fred is getting pretty angry about this. And again, he's British, though, so he doesn't want to say anything. So he thinks, what I'll do is I'll just scoff down my second donut and make sure I get my third and my fourth donut in quickly before this man steals any more. And so he finishes his second donut, he grabs his third donut, and he's eating that very quickly, at which point the man at his table finishes his donut, stands up, and gives him a smile and says, there's one more, you can have it, and walks off. Fred thinks, well, yes, I'm going to have it. They're my donuts. I bought these donuts. He finishes the donuts in the bag. He packs up his stuff, and then he has a moment of realization. As he lifts up his bag, he sees underneath his bag another bag of 6 donuts. And he realizes that the man at his table wasn't stealing Fred's donuts. The man at the table was sharing the donuts that he had bought. And in fact, he'd shared very generously. Fred had enjoyed 4 of the 6 donuts that the man at the table had bought, and he had only had 2 of them. I'm going to finish my sermon in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but before I get there, I want to preach on 3 principles that drive giving in the church. And the first principle is this: God owns all the donuts. God owns all the donuts. Or another way of putting that is, all things in heaven and on earth belong to the Lord God who created them. And when we think of giving, we can think a bit like Fred and think, God, how dare God take my money? But actually, when we understand this principle, what we realize is that actually God is sharing his possessions with us. And so when we give to the church, when we give to God, when we give to charity, when we give to the poor, that's the equivalent of giving back to God what he has already given to us. Psalm 89 verse 11, Johnny already read it in the service this morning, says this: the heavens are yours, Lord God, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it, you have founded them. Everything in heaven and on earth belongs to the Lord. God owns all the donuts. Everything you own, all your wealth, all your money, all your possessions, ultimately belong to God, and he has shared those things with you. That's principle number 1. All things in heaven and on earth belong to God. The second principle, the second theological idea that underpins giving is this: God has been supremely generous. When we hear a sermon about giving, we start to shift uncomfortably in our seats. We even start to think, how dare God ask me to give away money that I have earned? That's how Fred felt in the story that I told. One antidote to that attitude is to stop thinking of God as a demanding God and instead remember that God is supremely generous. When you start to remember and think upon the supreme generosity of God to you, it is difficult to become bitter and feel bad about giving, because you start to see that God is so generous. And we want, as Christians, to be godly. He's our God and we're his people. We're called to be godly. And so just as God is generous, so God's people are called to be generous. One of my favourite verses in all of the Bible, in Romans 8, verse 32, says this: God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's a verse about God's supreme generosity. It says in that verse that God will give us all things with Christ. God gives us all things. He's not holding things back. He's giving us all that we need and all the things that we need for a godly lifestyle, and all the things we need to enter into heaven with Christ, are given to us generously by God. Our God is a generous God. But the real emphasis of that verse is that God showed ultimate generosity. He showed supreme generosity in giving us his Son. If God gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, it's obvious that he will also give us everything else that we need. God showed supreme generosity in giving us his Son, Jesus Christ. We had rebelled in disobedience to God. We had abandoned the God of life. We had chosen sin, rebellion, and death over the goodness and the life-givingness of God. We were not deserving of any gift whatsoever, but God, in his supreme generosity, gave us his Son, given up for us all. God the Son, Jesus Christ, also in love and generosity, willingly gave himself up, so that on the cross Jesus died. He bore the punishment upon the cross that we deserved. We didn't deserve a gift. We deserved to die for the way we disobeyed and abandoned the God of life. But Jesus, in supreme generosity, died in our place, that we might justly be forgiven and might be saved from our sin and enter into eternal life. This is the generosity of God, that he gave us his Son. Or you can put it another way: this is the generosity of Jesus Christ, that he gave himself up for us upon the cross. All who believe in Jesus Christ are made new by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, they are made new in the sense that they turn away from sin and rebellion, and they are turned by the Holy Spirit to return to God into life and love and peace. You have only been saved because of the generosity of God towards you. He has been supremely generous to you. When you did not deserve anything because of your rebellion, God in his generosity gave us his Son to save us. And Jesus Christ paid that great price upon the cross for our sins. That's the second principle this morning. God has been, and God is, supremely generous. Everything belongs to God, and God is supremely generous. Thirdly, Jesus is worth infinitely more than all the wealth and possessions on the earth. Jesus is worth infinitely more than all the wealth and possessions on the earth. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8 say this: whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The Greek word there is dung. I count them as dung in order that I may gain Christ. The gift of knowing Jesus is infinitely more precious than everything else in life, including all the money and all the wealth and all the possessions in the world. If you owned everything in the world but did not have Christ, you would be poorer than someone who had nothing at all and yet had Jesus Christ. For he is infinitely more valuable than all that is in this world. The gift of knowing Jesus is infinitely more precious than anything in this world. This is demonstrably true because Christ is an eternal gift. If you know Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior, you will know him forever. And he will be your Lord forever, not just here on this earth, but when the new heavens and the new earth are created and God and Jesus Christ returns and we live in paradise, there we will know Jesus even more infinitely. So the gift of Jesus Christ is an eternal gift, whereas the possessions and wealth on this earth are only temporary things. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but your wealth and possessions do not come with you when you enter into heaven. But Jesus is not just more valuable than money because you can know him eternally. It's not just that Jesus is an eternal gift and money and possessions are a temporary gift and therefore Jesus is the better gift. It's actually because Jesus as a gift is better and superior in every way, in so many ways. With Jesus, you know you are loved with a love so great that he died for you on the cross. Money cannot buy you love, and it certainly can't buy you that kind of love. With Jesus, you have the most faithful of friends who will be faithful to you all the days of your life. With Jesus, you have a king to whom all authority in heaven and on earth belong. With Jesus, you have a savior whose work is finished. After dying on the cross, after rising from the dead, after ascending into heaven, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father because his work is finished, his saving work is finished. And if you've believed in him as Lord, you have a savior whose work in saving you is done. You are saved with Jesus Christ. With Jesus, you have a brother who has welcomed you into God's family, with whom you can cry out, Abba, Father, to God. We spoke about prayer 2 weeks ago. It's a wonderful privilege with Jesus, our brother, to be able to call God Father and cry to him as Heavenly Father. With Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, an ever-present help. The Spirit of Christ breathed out the power that raised Christ from the dead, given to you, dwelling within you. With Jesus, you have righteousness. You are no longer clothed in rags and the dirtiness of sin, but rather you wear the clean white robes of Jesus' righteousness. He has given that righteousness to you. And so for those reasons and so many more, Jesus is more precious than all the money, wealth, and possessions in all of the world. This principle is so important to believe and to remind ourselves of over and over again. And the reason it's important is because money competes with Jesus to be your Lord, to be your God. Money competes with Jesus. You know this to be true, that money competes with Jesus to be your God, because you've thought things like this. I know I've thought things like this. If only I had this much money, all my problems would be solved. Have you ever thought like that? Well, in that moment, what are you actually thinking and saying? You're saying money is a more effective savior than Jesus. Money can take away all my problems, i.e. Jesus can't. Money is a more effective savior than Jesus. Have you ever thought things like this? If I were able to buy this thing, then I'd be happy. When you think things like that, you're saying wealth and possessions bring greater joy than Jesus brings. Have you ever thought this? I need this. I need this amount of money, or I need this particular possession. Then I will be safe and secure. Instead of seeking refuge in Jesus Christ, the true Lord and Saviour, you're looking to money and possessions to be your guardian, to be your protector. Money is an idol who wants to compete with Jesus to be your God. And I tell you what, money is a terrible God. Money is a terrible God. For money is a liar. Money whispers, if you win the lottery, everything will be good, everything will be happy. We know that's not true. Many people have won the lottery and found massive unhappiness, have ruined their lives with having that amount of money in their heart. That's what money does. Money lies to us. It promises happiness. It promises safety and security. It promises satisfaction and contentment, and yet it never delivers. And so money is a terrible God. Jesus, on the other hand, when he speaks, his words are true, and he always delivers. So money is trying to compete with Jesus for your heart. And so we must remember that Jesus is infinitely more valuable than all the money, all the wealth, all the possessions in this earth. But I think also we need to know this. Giving is a powerful way to fight against the temptation to idolize money. Firstly, because when you give to the mission of God, if you're giving to your local church or to other missionary organizations or to other charities that are preaching the gospel and helping the poor get back on their feet, when you do that, when you give to those organizations, that is a powerful way to fight against the temptation to idolize money. Firstly, because it's an act of worship to Jesus. When you give money away, you declare that Jesus is worth more to you than what you are giving away. And so you're declaring with that act, it's an act of worship. You're saying, Jesus is better and greater and more important than this, and therefore I'm prepared to give this away. But I think it's more than that as well. The very act of giving tunes our heart to see the preciousness of Jesus Christ. The very act of giving tunes our heart to see the preciousness of Jesus Christ. I think this is the primary blessing of giving as a Christian. You know, when prosperity gospels preach, they say if you give £100 to the church, you'll get £1,000 back. God will work in your life. You give £100 and then God will work an amazing miracle in your life, and £1,000 will turn up out of nowhere and enter into your life. That's the prosperity gospel. That's not true. It's not biblical. It's an unfair representation of the scriptures. It's not true. If you hear preachers saying those kind of things, run, because they are not declaring what is true in the Bible. But do you see what the prosperity gospel is doing? Prosperity gospel preacher is doing. They are making an idol of the £1,000. They're saying £1,000 is way better than £100. If you give your £100, you'll get £1,000. In other words, the preacher's making the £1,000 the most exciting thing that happens when you give your money away. And then when you've given your £100 and perhaps you've ended up with £1,000 from somewhere, they'll say, ooh, £10,000 is way better than £1,000. Why don't you give away your £1,000 and get your £10,000 back? You see, they're idolizing the greater amount of money. And so when the prosperity gospel preaches, the listeners, the hearers, the congregation are forced to start to idolize greater amounts of money than they already have. That's what goes on in the prosperity gospel churches. The true gospel doesn't say that. The true gospel doesn't say give £100 and you'll definitely get £1,000 back and then you'll be richer. The true gospel says Jesus is more precious and more desirable than any amount of gold in all the world. And when you give, giving will teach your hearts to see the preciousness and value of Jesus Christ. Let me try and explain what I mean. On one occasion, Rachel, my wife, and I, were discussing how much to give to a particular organization, a particular gospel ministry that we wanted to support. And for us, this conversation was we were talking bigger numbers than we'd given previously in our walk with God. And here's what was going on in my mind and heart as we were having this conversation. Like, maybe I would say a number, and then Rachel would say a slightly higher number, because my wife has greater faith than I do in many, many ways. And here's what was going on in my mind and heart. Oh, if I hang on to that amount of money, here's what I could buy with it. Here's what I could do with it. We want to give that money away? Well, yeah, but I could buy this. Oh, I could get this. This would be so wonderful. And then as I thought that, as I felt that, the Holy Spirit helped me preach to myself. And I was saying, yes, but Jesus is better. Jesus is more precious. Jesus is more valuable. Yes, I could get that, and it would be very nice with that amount of money, but Jesus is way, way better than that. And what this money is going to is to an organization that's going to proclaim the gospel that others might know Jesus Christ and come into a relationship with him. Do you see what's going on in this moment? The very process of giving, the very process of thinking about how much money I should give away, it forces me to think about how valuable and how wonderful Jesus Christ is. Because I'm going, I could have this, Jesus is better. Jesus is better, and so I want to give to that gospel ministry. In other words, the very process of giving forces you to magnify Jesus Christ in your heart. If you're doing it right, if you're thinking about giving money away, you're considering the preciousness of Christ, and so the very process of giving magnifies Jesus. And so you love Jesus more. When you give, you love Jesus more because Jesus is magnified in your heart and mind. Giving is a discipline that God has given to us that we might love Jesus Christ more. It is a moment of grace, actually, for that reason, because it's a moment where Jesus becomes more precious to us. When we give, we have a choice. Do I cling on to this money, or shall I declare and worship Jesus by giving it away? And shall Jesus become more precious to me that I might love him more? Paul says that everything is like rubbish. Everything's like dung compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And I think the Bible teaches that giving is a discipline, an opportunity given to us that we might know and love Jesus Christ more and more. I'm not preaching on giving so that Christchurch Fareham would have a really big bank account with loads of money. Not at all. I'm preaching on giving so that each of us would know and love Jesus Christ more. When we give, we will know and love Jesus more. God owns all the donuts. Everything in heaven and on earth belongs to him. God has been and is supremely generous to us. And Jesus is more precious and valuable than all the wealth of this world. Therefore, give generously, brothers and sisters. I could sit down there and I don't know about you, but when I remind myself of those principles, my heart is stirred to give generously. I could sit down at this point, but I'm really desperate to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 just briefly. So I'm going to briefly comment on 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's plenty of places in the Bible that I could have gone to talk in more depth about giving. I could have gone to the story of the widow who puts everything she had to live on into the collection plate at the temple, and Jesus honors her. She understood those three principles. She understood that God owned everything. She understood that God had been generous to her, and she understood that God was more precious to her even than all the money she had to live on. And so in an amazing act of worship, she gives everything that she has to live on to the temple. I could have preached on the story of the rich young ruler who says to Jesus, I have followed every commandment. But Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Jesus is saying to him, show me that you love me and you want to follow me more than you want to cling on to your possessions and your wealth. And it says the rich young ruler, who didn't understand the principles that I've preached on, went away very sad, for he had great wealth. But I want to preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because there's real gold in here about giving. There's some really wonderful little phrases. I'm going to do this briefly, I promise. This isn't like an exposition of this chapter at all. I'm just highlighting little bits. I'm going to read and then I'm going to stop. So this is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. You know, four times in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul refers to giving as a grace. He calls it the grace of God in that verse, and he does it three other times in this chapter of Scripture. And the reason I flag this is because often when we think about giving away financially to the church and to other organisations, we can think of it as a burden. I must give because I'm a Christian. There's such a burden on my life that I have to give away financially because I'm a Christian. But not Paul. Paul does not think about giving as a burden. Paul describes it as a grace. He describes it as a moment of favour. I found this great quote as I was preparing for this sermon that said this: what would our giving look like if we thought of giving as a moment of grace? What would our giving look like if we thought like this? To me, this grace is given that I should part with my money for Christ's sake. I wonder whether you've ever thought about that as you've given money away. To me, this grace is given that I should part with my money for Jesus' sake. Let me keep going. Verses 2 and 3. For in a severe test of affliction, the Macedonian abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. So Paul's writing to the Corinthian church and he's saying, check out the example of the Macedonian church. They were suffering in extreme poverty, and yet because of their abundance of joy, they gave according to their means. In fact, some of them, of their own accord, gave beyond their means. They gave more than they could truly afford to give. Such was their abundance of joy. Such was their faith in God. It's at moments like this, and passages like the widow that I've already mentioned, where we do truly start to squirm and think, what is Paul saying here? Is Paul going to instruct the Corinthian church to give more than they can afford to give, just like the Macedonian church? Is that the application that Paul is going to bring here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? If Paul was preaching on the widow, would he say, look at this widow who gave everything she had to live on, follow her example? Well, come with me to verses 8 to 13 in this chapter. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13. I'm skipping a little bit. This is what Paul says. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment or my advice. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. I apologize, I didn't read that very well. But what Paul is saying is, I want you to give generously. Look at the example of the Macedonian church. They gave of their own accord beyond what they could afford. Look at the example of the Macedonian church. But this is my application to you. On the basis of what the Macedonian church has done, I do not command you, that's what he says in verse 8, this isn't a command from Paul, and therefore definitely don't take this sermon as a command from me that you should give to this church. That's absolutely not what this sermon is. How dare I command people to give if Paul the Apostle dare not command people to give? But rather he brings his judgment, he brings advice, verse 12. He's saying, this is my advice to you as a church, Corinthian church. But what is his advice? Give according to what you have, not according to what you do not have. Paul's application to the Macedonian church could be, follow their example and give beyond your means. But instead, he says, look at the Macedonian church. My advice to you is to give generously according to your means. I think that would be Paul's advice to us too. Yeah, I think this is what I'm seeing in Scripture, is there are moments where individuals or even entire churches are so full of the Holy Spirit that they overwhelmingly desire to give more than they can really afford. And that is amazing. Jesus praises the widow and says, this is fantastic. This widow has done this and shown such faith. And Paul is praising the Macedonian church, saying it's amazing that they've given beyond what they can truly afford. And there will be moments where individuals and churches will be so overwhelmed in faith and in praise that they will give ridiculous sums of money that they cannot really afford to give. But that is not how preachers should instruct the people, and it certainly isn't how the preacher should command the people, because Paul doesn't even bring a command here. He just brings advice. And so this is the application. Look at the widow, look at the Macedonian church. The wise thing to do is to give generously and to give sacrificially according to what you have, according to what you're earning, not according to what you do not have. And so there may be someone in here who's being overwhelmed with the Spirit to give beyond what they can really afford. But the advice of Scripture, the advice from Paul the Apostle here to the Corinthian church, is give according to your means. Give generously, give sacrificially, but give according to what you can afford. Finally, have a look at chapter 9 and verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is where I'm going to finish this morning. Each one must give what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I do not intend to say anything about how much you should give. If you want to ask me about whether the Old Testament model of tithing is re-emphasized or restated in the New Testament, I'm happily have that conversation with you over coffee. It is a long, complicated theological argument, and there are people, good scholars, good theologians, good Christians on both sides of that argument. Personally, I do not think the New Testament says that Christians should give 10% of their income to the church. I don't think the New Testament says that. I think the New Testament says what it says here in 1 Corinthians, that each one should give as they have decided in their heart. And I think for some people that will be less than 10%, but for some people that will be more than 10%. The Bible talks about how the moral standard of the law was here, but the moral standard of living in the Spirit is even higher. So I think some people, who, particularly those who are earning more, will give more than 10% of their income to the church, whereas others will give less. But the point here is that no one should give reluctantly or under compulsion, and each one should give as he or she has decided in his heart. Very happy to pick up that topic over coffee, because I know there'll be some people who want to quote Matthew 23 verse 23 and argue that from that verse that we should tithe, and I'm happy to have that conversation, because I don't want to completely throw out that argument, but there are reasons why I don't take that to mean to apply to us. Anyway, I'm getting thrown aside. Come and chat to me over coffee if you think we should tithe and give 10% of our income. But for us as a church, this is how I want us to respond: to be cheerful givers, to recognise that giving is a moment of grace, and to each decide in our hearts how much we should give to the church and to ministries and charities that love the poor. Both those things are in the New Testament. The disciples in Acts model selling their possessions and giving money to the church, but there's also moments where people give to the poor and are needy. Let each of us this morning and throughout 2020 know that God owns all things. Know that God is supremely generous. And know that Jesus is more valuable and precious than any wealth, possessions, or money. All the wealth, all the possessions, and all the money in the world. Jesus is infinitely more precious. And therefore, each of us should be generous and cheerful givers. How much is up to you? Decide in your heart what God is calling you to give. Shall we stand? I'm going to invite Rob back up. I just want to lead us in a response to that. If you're not a Christian here this morning, the challenge to you is not to give to the church. Absolutely not. What I want you to focus on is the supreme generosity of God, and that Jesus is more precious than money. respond to that. Respond to Jesus. Seek Jesus and say, if you truly are more precious than money, reveal yourself to me. If you are a visitor, we are definitely not expecting you to give anything to our church, but I would encourage you to give to your local church and to local charities. But if you are a member of this church, if you would consider this church your home church, we would certainly encourage and advise you to give. We're not commanding it. We're not going to chase up on you. But we would encourage you to give to this church as an act of worship to Jesus Christ. There's bits of paper at the back which explain how you can do that after this service. But I would encourage you during this time of worship just to think in your heart, what would God have me give to the mission of Jesus Christ? If you do want to respond immediately, if there's just something brewing in your heart and you're desperate to sign a check and give to the church or give financially, there is a basket at the back which is functioning as a collection box for today. By next week, we will make the offering part of our services rather than just something at the end. But there is an opportunity to give. Otherwise, let's worship God and let's decide in our hearts what God might be calling us to give. For we want to be generous givers in 2020 to honour Jesus Christ and declare his preciousness to us through the generosity of what we give. Heavenly Father, come and do that in our midst, I pray. Make us generous givers. Make us those who love Jesus more than we love anything else on the earth, that we might happily support those who are poor and support the mission of the gospel, declaring the gospel to others that they might know Jesus Christ and believe in him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.